Something's been rolling around. It's been a while since I've been in front of you, but haven't forgotten about you. Okay. But, for healing clap, right. Yeah. I know. But this time it's called The Lord Your Healer. The Lord Your Healer. Just some things I want us to think about. I want to dispel some myths. You know, there's one myth out there that, you know, God doesn't want you to go to the doctor. You know, and we're going to look at it in a few minutes. But when Asa died, everyone said, well, Asa died because he went to the doctors and didn't go to God. That's not exactly the whole story. So we're going to dispel that myth, because one of the things Pastor Ed and I firmly believe, the devil did not create medical science. Okay? He hasn't created anything to help people, and he's not going to start now. But in Exodus, he doesn't want us healthy. You know, and what he wants to do, I shared this afternoon, I'm going to share it on Sunday. What the devil wants to do is sift us like wheat. And in order to do that, he needs to get us to separate ourselves from God. That's what predators do. They come up with an attack to get you scared and get everybody running, and they try and isolate one to devour. Well, that's where predators get their nature from. They get them from the devil. Okay. And sickness is one of the things he uses to separate us. Because he figures if he can come with a strong enough symptom or a scary enough diagnosis, you'll separate yourself from everything God has said to you concerning your health and healing and start focusing in on what he's saying. And you'll be out there by yourself. And I don't want that to happen. So in Exodus 15, in the Message Bible, starting with verse 22, reads, Moses led Israel from the Red Sea onto the wilderness of Sur. They traveled for 3 days through the wilderness without finding any water. They got to Marah, but they couldn't drink the water at Marah because it was bitter. That's why they called the place Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained to Moses, so what are we supposed to drink? Why is it so easy to complain about something instead of figuring out an answer? So Moses cried. See, they complained to Moses. Moses is not the one that told them to go there. This wasn't Moses' plan. This was God's plan. So they're following God's plan, but they're complaining to Moses. Moses was smart enough. Verse 25 says, so Moses cried out in prayer to God. God pointed him to a stick of wood. Who pointed him? God. Why did God point him to the stick of wood? Because he cried out to God. He wanted direction from God. And God pointed him in the right direction. We have to remember that. Moses threw it into the water, and the water turned sweet. I just saw something there. How did Moses know to throw it into the water? Since God pointed him to the stick. Moses picked up the stick and said, I need to throw this in the water. Because the issue was with the water. And if God provided because you cried out to him because of an issue, his answer is going to be concerning the issue, which was the water. And so anything that God provided for you will be provided so that you can take care of the issue. So God provided a stick. Moses said, this must be the answer. And he threw the stick in the water. And the water turned sweet. That's the place where God, now listen to this. That's the place where God set up rules and procedures. That's where he started testing them. God said, listen. Then he clarified it. He said, listen obediently to how God tells you to live in his presence. They cried out to God. He provided an answer. And then he said, listen. Listen obediently, because I'm going to tell you how to live in my presence, obeying his commandments and keeping all his laws, and then I won't strike you with all of the diseases that I inflicted on the Egyptians. I am the God, your healer. That's another place where people get in trouble, because that word, which says, I won't strike you and inflicted, when you look them up in the original text, it means allow. God is saying, if you listen obediently to how I tell you to live in his presence. Well, where is his presence? Right. Okay. Obeying his commandments and keeping all, say all, his laws, then I won't allow all of the diseases that I allowed on the Egyptians. I am God, your healer. I am God, your healer. Now, I thought it was interesting that he said that at a place where they had been complaining because there wasn't enough to drink. And he's letting them know, listen, folks, just do what I ask you to do, and I'll be all you'll ever need. But the key to it is living the way he says we should live. Now, why is that important? God is the one that made these bodies. He knows what it takes to maintain them. He knows what it takes for us to be able to function in them. And he's going to give us instructions on how to keep these bodies functioning. After all, he planned for us to be in them for eternity. But then because we messed up, he said, okay, 120 years. All right. So he promised us 120 years in these bodies. And then he'll tell us what to do with these bodies so that they will last 120 years. Well, people aren't living 120 years. People aren't listening to how God said to live in these bodies in his presence, which is everywhere. We eat things that we shouldn't eat. We don't exercise when we should exercise. We don't spend enough time with him, so we get all stressed out mentally and emotionally. You know, we lose our hair and all these other things that happen. When all we have to do is inquire of God, listen to what he says, and then do it. It's really not that simple. But we make it simple because often, well, it doesn't happen to you, but to me, it appears that often what God wants me to do ain't what I want to do. What God tells me to eat ain't what I want to eat. Okay. What God tells me to abstain is not what I want to abstain. And there are two words that get us in trouble. Two words. I know. I know. God will send someone to you with, I know. I know what to do. God speaks to me. I know what he says. I know his voice. Yeah, but you're not listening to him. Do you know that? But that constantly gets us in trouble. We know more than God. Yeah, we have the mind of Christ, but God is still the one in control. We don't have his mind. We can think like him, but we don't have his mind. And I found out, because I looked up that word healer in that scripture, because you know me, I like to know what things really mean. In the Hebrew, it means to heal, to make healthful. It means physician of men. It means healer of hurts by nations, the hurts of nations, restoring them to favor. It means individual distresses, personal distresses. It means to cure, to repair, to thoroughly make whole. And God said he's all those things. Summed up in one word, healer. So whatever we need is covered under that word, healer. Whatever we need. So basically God's just saying, listen, I got you covered. You just have to listen. If you listen, you're covered. If you don't listen, you're not covered. And it's not because God takes the covering and pulls it away from you. It's because you're not listening, so you stray away from your covering. Because you know. He said, listen obediently to how I tell you to live in my presence, obeying my commandments and keeping all my laws. All of my laws. And we have to stop being too smart for our own good. And we have to realize we don't know. That's why we have to ask God. Because he knows. Do you realize God is the only one who knows everything there is to know about us? He's the only one. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, I like it. I like the New Life version. Listen to how this is written. Before I started to put you together in your mother, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart as holy. I chose you to speak to the nations for me. How many in here have spoken to the nations for God? So he's not finished with you yet. So he still has an obligation to keep you, because he said his word doesn't return to him void. And so if he said, you're a prophet to the nations, guess what? That's who you are. And what do prophets to the nations do? They prophesy. To who? To the nations. That's what God said. He said he chose us to speak to the nations for him. So he knew us. He knew all about us before that egg and that seed came together. He already knew all about us. Now, what does all about us mean? There isn't anything that can ever happen to us that he doesn't already know. And if he already knows, he already has the solution. So we have a responsibility when anything comes up to go to him and find out what we're supposed to do about it. Because he knows. And we have to stop with the attitude of, I know. He knows. And he's known it since before he started to form us in the womb. He knew every sneeze, every cough, everything that was going to happen, and he knows exactly what we need to do, not only to cure it, but to prevent it. If we would just ask him and listen obediently to do what he says, because he knows. He knows. So if he already knows what's necessary to sustain us, wouldn't he also know what we have to do to stay healthy? See, that's one part of the quote-unquote whole healing saga that we don't seem to think about. We're so busy trying to get healed, we're not paying attention on how to stay healed. If we stay healed, guess what we won't need? Healing. Because we stay healthy. Now, again, I am not saying, I'm not negating in any fashion medical science. I believe in medical science. I believe God allowed it to be developed because he knew his people weren't going to listen to him, and he wasn't willing to let us just die. So he created another means because he knew we'd be hard-headed. Just think about this. And again, don't go away saying, Pastor Greg said we need to be vegetarians. That's not what I'm saying. But the Bible says that you know, we were designed to eat, you know, grain. And seed. He said, I've given you every herb-yielding tree, and there'll be meat for you. Yet, when he created us, he gave us an appendix. What was the purpose of an appendix? Does anyone know? To help you digest raw meat. Why would God give us an appendix if he said, I've given you every herb-bearing tree for food? Because he knew we were going to be disobedient and eat meat. Okay. And again, being God, he wasn't willing to let us die, so he gave us an appendix to help us digest that, which he told us. So why would he then turn around after giving you something so that you won't die and then not keep you healthy? So he could say, well, at least they didn't die from meat. No. When I thought about that, I'm like, God, they said we don't need an appendix anymore. And, you know, to the point where it can become an issue, it can become under attack. You know, and could be the cause of your demise if you don't take care of it. And we weren't supposed to ever need it, because if we never ate meat, we wouldn't need to use it. Our appendix would have no purpose. He didn't just put it in there to give doctors, you know, something they could practice taking out your body. But I keep thinking about that. He said he gave us every herb-bearing tree for food and then gives us an appendix to help us digest meat, because he made provisions for our disobedience because he was obligated to keep us healthy. Obligated. God knows exactly what we need to do. Exactly. Anybody told you I was going to tell you about Asa? Now remember, God said, if you listen obediently, and you do what I tell you to do, and you and how to live in my presence, and you obey my commandments, and keep all my laws, then I won't allow any diseases that I allowed on the Egyptians, because I am God, your healer. In 2 Chronicles 16, and this is in the Message Bible because it just reads better. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, attacked. He started it by building a fort at Ramah and closed the border between Israel and Judah and kept Asa, king of Judah, from leaving or entering. Asa took silver and gold from the treasury of the temple of God and the royal palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus with this message. Let's make a treaty like the one between our fathers. I'm showing my good faith with this gift of silver and gold. Break your deal with Baasha, king of Israel, so he'll quit fighting against me. Because if he broke the deal, then Baasha wouldn't be strong enough. Ben-Hadad went along with King Asa and sent his troops against the towns of Israel. They sacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the stores of Naphtali. When Baasha got the report, he quit fortifying Ramah. Then King Asa issued orders to his people in Judah to haul away the logs and stones Baasha had used in the fortification of Ramah, and he used them to glorify Geba and Mizpah, two cities in the Palestine. Just after that, Hanani, the seer, what's a seer? A prophet. Whose prophet? God's. This was God's prophet. He came to Asa the king and said, because you went for help to the king of Aram and didn't ask God for help, you've lost the victory over the army of the king of Aram. There's a pattern here. He said, you didn't ask God for help. He goes on to say, didn't the Ethiopians and Libyans come against you with superior forces, completely outclassing you with their chariots and cavalry? But you asked God for help, and he gave you the victory. God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout, for people who are totally committed to him. You were foolish to go for human help when you could have had God's help. Now you're in trouble, one round of war after another. He was saying, you're in trouble. When you were in trouble, and the Ethiopians were wiping the ground with you, you cried out to me, and I gave you the victory. Now you're going to humans for help, and you're not coming to me, you're going to lose. Not because I'm mad at you. You're going to lose because they're better than you without my help. And you didn't ask for my help. And I'm not voluntarily going to give it to you. If I'm Asa, at that moment, God, I repent. I apologize. I need your help. Now, he was willing to leave it alone. Just leave it alone. I got their help, so. But he had established, he had set a very dangerous precedent. And we don't realize that when we don't do what God tells us to do, especially when it comes to how to maintain our bodies, we're setting a dangerous precedent. At that, when God said to him, you were foolish for going for human help when you could have had God's help, now you're in trouble. At that, Asa lost his temper. So now he's mad at God. And what does he do? He puts the prophet of God in prison. Well, we don't put God in prison, but we shut him out. We'll get upset because he's not saying what we want to hear, so we stop listening. When we do that, we're essentially shutting him out, putting him in stocks, because if we're not listening, well, what do we start out with? Well, I said, how do you know you're blessed? Because the word says so, and I believe it. God gave a word, he didn't believe it. So he put God's man who gave him the word from God, which is just like God being there himself telling you when a word comes from God. It's like God speaking. So when you, he didn't put the seer in stocks. It was like he put God in stocks by not listening. And it says he started abusing some of the people. Verse 11 says, a full account of Asa is written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa came down with a severe case of foot infection. Now remember, if you listen obediently to how God tells you to live in his presence, obeying his commandments and keeping all his laws, he won't allow any of the diseases that he allowed on the Egyptians because he's the God, our healer. Asa has this severe foot infection. He has history asking God for help and getting it, and he has history neglecting God and dealing with consequences. Remember I said he set a dangerous precedent? He has a severe foot infection. He doesn't go to God for help. Instead, he went to the doctors, and he died. People take that script and say, see, if you go to the doctors, you're going to die. You should go to God. Don't go to the doctors. That's not what it's saying. He said he went to the doctors instead of God. He should have gone to God to find out what he should be doing about this foot infection. And this went on for a couple of years before he died. He didn't have to die. He could have gone to God. God, what do I do about this? I've been to doctors, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. What am I supposed to do? I know I should have come to you in the first place. Just like I came to you, you know, when Ethiopians were on my case, I should have come to you now, and I didn't. And I apologize. He lived. Because God said, if you listen obediently to how I tell you to live in my presence, and you obey my commandments and keep all my laws, I won't allow this stuff. I will not allow it. It says, so they buried him in a mausoleum that he'd built for himself, laid him in a crypt filled with aromatic oils and spices, and they had a huge bonfire in his memory. He didn't have to die. All he had to do was inquire of the Lord. We've had folks in this church die because they didn't inquire of the Lord. They knew. We have to get out of the habit of just because we've memorized all the healing scriptures doesn't mean we can take it upon ourselves when something's going on with our bodies and just start quoting healing scriptures and everything will be fine. We still have to go to God and say, okay, God, I believe your word that says with the stripes of Jesus Christ, I was healed. what's going on? But I have this situation that's come up in my body. What do you want me to do about it? I believe your word, but what do you want me to do about it? What word do you want me to use? What action do I need to take? He may say something very simple. He may say, stop drinking coffee. But I drink 4 cups a day. Stop drinking coffee. So if he says to you, stop drinking coffee, and you continue to drink coffee, but you confess the healing scriptures 5 times a day, what do you think is going to happen to you? You're not going to get well. Because he didn't say, confess the healing scriptures 5 times a day. He said, stop drinking coffee. If you're obedient to live in his presence according to his rules and his commandments, he won't allow this stuff to happen. But if we don't, it happens to us because we've pulled ourselves away, and now we're essentially out there by ourselves. We're out there on our own. We are no longer in agreement. It says, if any two of you agree, it's touching anything. If any two. So what if I'm on a deserted island and something happens to my body? I'm the only one on there. Who am I going to be in agreement with? I get in agreement with God. God, I agree with your word. My God shall supply all my need. I'm not out there alone. But if I don't get in agreement with God's word, I am alone. And when the enemy comes, I'm stammering like Ralph Cramden on The Honeymooners. I'm like, because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm here by myself. No, I'm not. But I have to get it out of my head that I know what to do and realize I don't know all I, but so I'll go with what I do know. I know I can ask my Father and he'll tell me exactly what I need to do. He'll tell me exactly where to go. He'll show me how, before I start trying to build some flotation device, something to get off the island, I'm going to ask God, how do I get off this island? And let him tell me and show me. And as long as I'm obedient, guess what? I'm leaving the island in one piece. And I'll be found, and they'll be wondering how I could be out in the open sea for X amount of days and not be sunburned and all this other stuff that can happen to you when you're in those type of predicaments. And I can stand there and say, because my Father kept me. They'll say it was heat stroke making me say that kind of stuff. But I don't care. I wouldn't care. Because it's my Father. Now in Mark 5, it talks about another person who had a history of doctors. Beginning at verse 25, this is Passion Translation. It says, now in the crowd that day was a woman who had suffered horribly from continual bleeding for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of various doctors. Yet in spite of spending all she had on their treatment, she was not getting better, but worse. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, she didn't say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going back to the doctor. She heard. She didn't see anybody get healed. She heard. You know what she saw? All of her money go out the window, and she not getting any better, but actually getting worse. Well, like I like to say, getting worser. Okay. I can say those words when Deacon Phyllis isn't here. But when she heard about Jesus' healing power, she pushed through the crowd, came up from behind him and touched his prayer shawl. For she kept saying to herself, if only I could touch his clothes, I know I will be healed. As soon as her hand touched him, her bleeding immediately stopped. She knew it, for she could feel her body instantly being healed of the disease. She could have continued, I'm going with the doctor. Eventually, I will find a doctor, and something will happen. She heard about the healing power of Jesus. And she said, I'm going to Jesus. I've already done this other stuff. I'm going to Jesus. And of course, we know the story. She got healed. She got healed. And she told Jesus the story. And Jesus said, because you dared to believe, your faith had healed you. For 12 years, her procedure was go to the doctor. She didn't know she could ask God. But when she heard the truth, she received it as truth and acted on it as truth. Why is it that we hear the truth and we hear so much truth? We have probably hundreds of different translations and another 100 different commentaries. And, you know, all these folks laying hands on us, speaking words over us. We have all of this stuff going on, but we still know what's best for us. And we keep doing the things that we know we shouldn't be doing, and we're wondering why our confessing the healing scriptures, our praying till our knees are raw, ain't working. Because we're not obedient to live the way God told us to live in his presence. The way he told you to live might not be the way he told me to live. So I can't look at what you're doing and say, well, I'm going to live just like you. It's different. Folks, they'll come to me. God bless them. I take such and such a supplement for such and such, and this happened. You know, I'm just impressed to tell you you should, because if it works for me, it's going to work for you. Really? We have the same blood type? I don't know. Oh, so you don't know how this thing will affect me? Okay. Because there's some things about me that are different than things going on in you, and neither one of us know what they are. Because we can't see it. I did one of those live blood checks once where they look at your blood under a microscope. And it startled me because I remember being in the third grade and they were showing these movies about cancer and these cancer cells had all these weird shapes. Well, that's what my blood cells looked like. And the tech said, no, this is because you're dehydrated. I said, dehydrated? He said, you're not drinking enough water, you're not taking in enough oils. And then he said, then I saw something moving around. I said, what's that? He said, that's a parasite. I said, a parasite? He said, yeah. He said, but this is not too bad because your body has some in there. You really don't want to see those shiny ones. And then all of a sudden the shiny one appeared. And he's like, oh, we got to get rid of those. And, you know, I took some supplements that got rid of the parasites. But, yeah. But the thing is, folks come up to me and I'm like, I go to the doctor. He gives me a diagnosis. He calls in a prescription. But the last thing he says to me, he said, I called in a prescription so that after you get finished talking to God, if he tells you to take the medicine, you can go and pick up the prescription. Because he knows how I operate. And this is a person who was a Hindu. Now he's a Christian because he's been watching me. He's been watching Deacon Phyllis. He's been listening to what we say to him, and he's seeing the results. And he's like, there must be something to this. Same one I told you before. He called me one time, said, I want you to take your blood pressure. I took it. I didn't want to because I knew how I was feeling. I was surprised that he called me. And when I saw it, I told him what it was, and he was silent. I said, I'm not taking any additional meds. And he said to me, you need to go and spend some time in prayer. He told me. This Hindu doctor told me, go spend some time in prayer. Because he listens to when we talk, he listens. And he remembered that I said to him, every time I prepare for a message, my blood pressure drops. And it's not that I'm preparing for a message, it's that I am immersed in the word. Well, there's a very logical, what I call a kick in the pants question. If I know that when I spend time immersed in the word, my blood pressure drops to the place where I don't need to take medicine, why don't I stay immersed in the word? If I could kick myself, I would. Because, I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to. With all those got to do's, I still have time to be prepared to minister to the people. And in that time, when I start looking at it, I'm like, God, I want to spend time with you, more time with you. But, you know, between this and this and this and you know, by the time I get home, he said, this is what God said. I understand. You have such a long day. The time you get home, all you have time to do is watch Hill Street Blues for 3 hours. So you could take one of those hours and spend it with me and it'll be fine. I'm just being real with you folks because I'm a real person and I have dumb thoughts just like other real persons have dumb thoughts. And I want you to learn from them. Doctor saw me. They said, I'm telling you, he said, Reverend, I'm going to tell you right now, medicine will not control your blood pressure. I'm like, then why are you giving it to me? He said, oh, no. You need to exercise. You're doing much better with your diet, but you need to exercise. And you need to spend some more time doing your spiritual stuff. That's what they say. They said, medicine's not going to control it. I mean, it'll help, but it won't control it. My obedience to live my life the way God commanded me to live in his presence is what will keep me healthy and whole. And only my obedience to do that will. No medicines will do that. And they won't do it for you either. In John 5, first 9 verses, this is a Passion Translation. Jesus returned to Jerusalem to observe one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Aramaic the House of Loving Kindness. And this pool is surrounded by 5 covered porches. Hundreds of sick people were lying there on the porches, the paralyzed, the blind, and the crippled, all of them waiting for their healing. For an angel of God would periodically descend into the pool and stir the waters. And the first one who stepped into the pool after water swirled would instantly be healed. Now, there was a man who had been disabled for 38 years, lying among the multitude of the sick. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that the man had been crippled for a long time. So Jesus said to him, "Do you truly long to be healed? Is your true desire to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, there's no way I can get healed." Notice, he didn't say, "Yes, my true desire is to be healed." He immediately quoted a circumstance, like too many of us do. God asks us a question, we give him a circumstance. He said, "For I have no one who will lower me into the water when the angel comes. As soon as I try to crawl to the edge of the pool, someone else jumps in ahead of me." Well, my first natural thought is, why don't you crawl to the edge of the pool while the water's still? But again, he had to make it that far. It took 38 years, but he made it to almost to the edge. Then Jesus said to him, "Stand up." Remember, to those who are obedient, Jesus said, "Stand up. Pick up your sleeping mat and you will walk." Immediately he stood up. He was healed. So he rolled up his mat and walked again. Now this miracle took place on a Jewish Sabbath. So naturally the Jewish leaders got upset because this man that was immobilized for 38 years received healing, and how dare he carry his mat on the Sabbath. But when Jesus asked that man, when he said to him, "Do you truly long to be healed?" In the original text, that phrase means, "Are you convinced that you're already made whole?" All the man had to say was yes. But instead of saying yes, he gave an excuse. "Do you believe you've already been made whole? Well, there's no one here, to put me in the water." And every time the angel stirs the water up, "Sir, I want to get in, but somebody gets in before me." See, that's why I'm glad I'm not God or Jesus. I ought to say, "I didn't ask you that." I ask you, "Do you believe you're already healed?" Now answer me, boy. But God wouldn't do that. And that's why he was smart enough not to put me in that position. But that happens often. They'll schedule an appointment with me and Pastor Ed, and we'll ask them a question, and they start giving us all these excuses. And we do say, "We didn't ask you that." "This is the question. Dot, 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 dot." "Yeah, but we didn't ask you that." "Dot, dot, dot, dot." Okay. And sometimes these meetings go on much longer than they should, because we have to pull this stuff out of folks. But so just answer the question. It seems that we say we want to get healed, but we fight God to keep doing what we want to do. In 2 Kings 5, all you have to do is be obedient to what God tells you to do, And he'll make sure we stay healthy and whole. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So this is someone who was used by the Lord to deliver Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, I find it amazing that a leper was allowed to get out there and fight with everyone else. I mean, when you think about it, it's probably a good combat strategy. You have a whole battalion of lepers coming at you. They're like, they're lepers, and they drop their swords and run. But God used him to deliver Syria. And the king of Syria said, go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of clothes. 10 changes of clothes. I read that and we said, we can never laugh about how the ladies pack again. This guy took 10 changes of clothes. Okay. Say, I may be a leper, but I'm going to look good. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Now I'm thinking, wait a minute, you're a leper, and your king is sending a letter to another king, asking this king to heal you. He's a king, he's not God. Okay. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have sent therewith Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him from his leprosy. And the king, you know, probably rubbed his eyes and read the letter again and said, what? He said, am I God? He was smart enough to know he couldn't do it. And then he became concerned. He said, he's trying to pick a fight with me. You send me your best guy, and you ask me to heal him, and you know I'm not God and I can't do it, and then you're going to be upset with me, and next thing you know, we're going to be at war. That was his concern. But then Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes. When they get frustrated and upset and angry, they just tear their clothes off. Again, I don't understand it. I'd tear somebody else's clothes off, keep mine intact. But they got upset, and that's what they did. And Elisha said, let him come now to me, and he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot. He came with this spectacular display and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Remember I said those two dangerous words? I know. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. See, when God sends a word to you, again, it's the same as if he showed up and spoke it directly to you. Because the word sent to you is a word from God. Has just as much power and authority as if God spoke it directly to you, because he did. So Elisha speaking was God speaking. Was God giving instructions to which Naaman, if he wanted the benefit of those instructions, had to be obedient. He had to choose obedience over pride. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me. Wait a minute, you're the one needing to be healed. And stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the palace and recover the leper. So he's saying he needs to put on a show so I can get healed. He said, are not I'm going to say it this way. I know the Abner and Paphar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So now he has leprosy, and he has what I call I-know-itis. Okay. Thank God for servants that actually care about their masters. His servant came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would thou not have done it? How much rather than when he says to thee, wash and be clean?" He said, if he asked you to do something spectacular, you would have gone and done it. He's asking you to do a very simple thing. Wash and be clean. Then he, Naaman, went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And guess what? His flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He was clean. What made the difference? He decided to listen obediently to how God was telling him to live in his presence, obeying his commandments and keeping all his laws. He did exactly what God told him to do, and he received exactly what God said he would receive. And that's what I want us to understand tonight. It doesn't matter what the diagnosis is. It doesn't matter what the prognosis is. All that matters is you go to God and you inquire of your Father, how do you want me to handle this situation? And you do exactly what he says. And you will receive and maintain your healing. Because God said, if you do that, if you do what I say, I'll not allow any of these diseases to come on you. I will not allow it. That's what he said. That's what he means. But for all of us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these things unto you. That's a New Testament way of saying those Old Testament instructions. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Find out first God's kingdom plans for your health and your healing. And do that. Everything that you need will be added. And I find great peace in that. Because notice it says, all these things will be added. It didn't say all these things will immediately fall on you. As long as I keep seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll keep adding and adding and adding, and I'll find myself with no needs. With no wants. I'll find myself completely healthy and completely whole. As I keep seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, putting my trust in him. I'm going to say this and I got to let you go. Psalm 20 in the Passion Translation says, some find their strength in their weapons and wisdom. Those are the ones with I-know-itis. But my miracle deliverance can never be won by men. Or our boast is in the Lord our God, who makes us strong and gives us victory. And all we have to do is listen obediently to how he tells us to live in his presence, obeying his commandments and keeping all of his laws, and then going through life with him not allowing any of those diseases that were allowed to come on the Egyptians. None of them. None. So it's up to us. It ain't the devil. I don't talk much about the devil. And the reason I don't talk much about him is because he doesn't have very much to do with my life. Because as long as I keep doing what God tells me to do and I keep operating in the authority that I have and believing the Word of God tells me that I have physical and mental strength and ability over all the power he possesses. So since that's true, what can he do to me? Nothing. Unless I lay down my authority and I lay down my power. I haven't even found a scripture even to alluding to the fact that the devil has power over me if I miss it. I haven't found that. Now, deliberately missing it is different from deliberately disobeying. Deliberately means I'm talking to my son on the phone coming back from Pennsylvania and I missed the exit. I missed it. Okay. I didn't purposely plan to get off at a different exit and do something else. My plan was to go home. And I got distracted talking to him. Well, that's missing it. That's a mistake. But God telling me, lay off the cookies, and somehow by mistake, cookies get off the shelf in the supermarket and into my pantry. And then they manage to get out of my pantry, and you know what happens? The bag opens. And I just look up, and next thing I know, there are two cookies in my hand. And I'm thinking about, how did these cookies get in my hand? And then I see, oh, they're gone. And then I notice they're in my mouth. And the next thing I notice, my blood pressure's high. With his stripes, I am healed. Not if you keep eating those cookies. We need to understand those things, folks, and start putting them into practice. We think getting healed is this tremendous task. It's not. It seems tremendous because we don't want to do what our Father says. I know that this is going to become a message one day, but we have to stop being Sinatrians and start acting like we're children of God. Everyone know what a Sinatrian is? Okay.